You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Good morning, welcome. If you're first time here, we are going through the book of Colossians, and right here we've come to the last part of Colossians. Yeah? You guys a bit sad? I like Colossians. It was so good. So good. In the past 2 months, we've looked at the main theme of Colossians. You'll see in the next slide. Basically, if you want to summarize Colossians, it just comes down to this. Jesus is superior. All you need is Jesus. Jesus completes me. Jesus completes you. If you add anything to Jesus, you're going to get nothing. If you add nothing to Jesus, you will have everything. That's the nutshell. Because you see, what was happening in this church, a small little church, back in the Bible, a long, long time ago, there was a bunch of people who came to Jesus, but they started to get distracted. They got distracted with false teachings about ceremonies, rituals, worshipping angels. There was rumors of a secret knowledge of Christianity. And if you didn't have this secret knowledge, and it wasn't in Jesus, it wasn't in the scriptures, you just got to find it secret. You don't know what it is, but if you haven't got it, you're not quite a Christian. And they were getting in trouble with that. That church was getting in trouble. So Paul writes this letter from far away. In fact, from a little prison cell where he was cold, where he was probably not fed, where he was probably lonely, and he was probably scared. But his heart went out to this church in Colossians, and he wrote them this letter. And he's saying to them, Jesus has done everything. God has sent Jesus Christ, and he's done everything you need. You don't need anything else. You don't need all this stuff that you're hearing about, all this secret knowledge stuff. Just look at Jesus. And when you look to Jesus, when you focus on Jesus, and when you only have Jesus, Jesus will complete you. Right? And when Jesus completes you, then naturally, it will overflow into your life. It will overflow from your inside to your outside. And then you will start to do things differently. Do you guys get that?
Yeah.
So if you split the letter into two, chapter 1 and 2, it talks about what Christ has done. And if you look at chapters 3 and 4, it's about what we should do. Because we're changed on the inside, because we're complete, we can do things differently. And that's what Christian living is. It should naturally reflect what Christ has done. And Christian living should be visible. It should be evidently better and different. Amen? You guys having a good time living a Christian life? Maybe one person? All right, maybe we'll come at it a different way. Okay, so true story. So I work as a GP when I have some time, and I meet lots of people, right? So one day I met this guy quite a few years ago, and he was just full of charisma, and he was such an interesting guy, and he was so full of energy, and so, you know, and I was like, wow, this guy's really got it going, you know? And so what happened was he, you know, I found out more about his life and his story and everything, and it struck me, he had a really inspiring and amazing life. You know, when he was quite young, he started this franchise business in Sydney, and it grew, and he had like, you know, it grew really fast, he did really well, he had like, you know, like 40-something stores, and, you know, but then suddenly, one day he got cancer, and he went through a really hard time, and he said he lost everything, he lost his business, his health, his family, you know, but he went through the treatments and everything, and then he got better. And in fact, he actually beat the cancer. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. And so now he's moved to Perth, and he started a different business. And the business is doing really well, and you know, he's telling me all these things he's done, all the places he's gone, all the people he's met. And I'm like, you know, because, and I feel a bit silly saying this, because I'm a professional, right? I'm doing my job. I feel a bit silly here, but I have to be honest. I started to feel a little bit jealous. And I thought, like, this guy, something here. He's got it all going. Yes, it's true. I did feel a little bit jealous of his success. But because I'm a professional, and for some of you who do work like that, you know you got to be professional with your clients and with your patients and with your customers, right? So I kept my professional front, and I just, you know, I just helped him with his help, did my job. And every time I felt jealous, you know, being the professional that you are, I just reminded myself, it's okay, at least I'm better looking than you. Just kidding. but it was true, it's a fact. I was better looking than him. Just kidding. Yes, sometimes life's very funny. Anyway, so things were really interesting. You know, I'd see him periodically, like every few months. So this was over a few years, by the way. So one day he came in and we had a good chat, good yarn again. And you know, he was telling me about his business ventures, and I'm like, oh yeah, that sounds really interesting. I'm thinking, what, you know what, you can have, you know, can come in and join me. And I thought, oh, okay, really? That sounds interesting, you know. I'll think about it. And then because I'm the professional that I am, and I have to be to meet my professional standards, I said, let me ask my wife. So I went back and talked to my wife about it, and no kidding. I told Flora, like, you know, everything about, I don't usually talk to her about patients, and then, but this was like, you know, because he invited us to go for coffee, and he said, you know, come down to my property down south as well, and I was like, oh, it's pretty serious, I can't just go spring this on Flora one day, you know, like, probably need to get her permission. And so we sort of told the whole story and everything, and then she just looked at me like, you know, you guys, who's married here? Yeah, you know that look?
Yeah.
It's like, that I can't do it very well because, you know, you gotta be the wife to do that. But anyway, she looked at me and she went, something's not right. And then I was torn because I was already saying, you know, like, yeah, you know, like, it's good, I'm there. And you know, being the guy as well, and you feel like you gotta follow through and man of your word and you know, do some business. Anyway, so I said, you know, I thought about it, and I said, you know what, Flora's usually right. So I'll just go with that. And then, one day, something happened. I got the shock of my life. Not because my wife was right, because she usually is right. I got shocked because I looked at the newspaper one day. True story, I'm not kidding, true story. West Australian. And there was my patient on the front page. And he was probably on the front page for the wrong reason. You see, what's happened to him was the newspaper put him on the front page because they found him, in fact, parts of him, in the ocean. I'm not kidding. It's pretty gruesome here. Any kids? Yes, let's move them. It turned out that this guy was some big-time crime lord.
Oh my God.
And he got done. And the way they tried to fix it was they chopped him up and dumped him in the ocean. I am not kidding. I was shocked. Yeah? And that day, I found out the secret of his success. Yep, it's crime. Crime does not pay. Don't try this at home. That's not Christian living, church. So I make that very clear. Because otherwise, I might get in trouble and have to preach next week on those difficult subjects. Okay? Crime does not pay. From the pulpit, do not get into crime, church. Why am I telling you this gruesome story? And apologies, Pastor Vince, it's a bit gory. But in some weird way, it's not the best example, obviously, for a sanitized Christian Sunday morning service. But in some weird way, I would like to think there is some similarities to Christian living here, because Christian living should really inspire awe. You know, Christian living is supposed to be full of blessings, full of joy, full of goodness, full of love, and you know, like Christian living should be one that brings out the best in us. You know, like life is full of ups and downs. There are going to be success and failures, there's going to be happiness and sadness, but Christian living should really be victorious, you know? And when someone looks into your life, and when someone looks from outside, they should really see that your Christian life is good, it's better, it's, you're not perfect people, you don't have to be a perfect person to be a Christian, okay? But your Christian life should inspire a little bit of jealousy, don't you think? Can you agree with me that? Isn't that true? I mean, if your Christian life is not any better than someone that doesn't have Jesus, if Jesus completing you doesn't make your life any better, then why do it? Why even live the Christian life? Do you know what I'm saying? And Christian living is only possible because of death. Christian living is only possible because Jesus Christ climbed on that cross for your sins and my sins. Jesus was not a criminal like my friend. Jesus did nothing wrong. We are the criminals. We are the ones who have done wrong things over and over and over again. But someone's got to pay for that. And Jesus went on that cross for you and me so that we can live a Christian life that inspires all. Can you say amen to that? If someone followed you for a day and listened to all your conversations, heard all your thoughts, saw everything you did, would that inspire or would that make them say, oh? What's your secret to Christian living, church? Is it Christ and Christ alone? Does Christ complete you? So it is in this context that Paul is writing this letter to this church in Colossians. And he ends it this morning. He ends it with 3 points. The last chapter, chapter 4, 3 points, okay? And a hot tip, no crime. No crime. All you need is Jesus. Jesus completes your Christian living. And remember, chapters 3 and 4 talks about what we can do on the outside because Jesus completes us on the inside, right? So Paul covers 3 things that we do in Christian living. Number one, Christian living takes prayer. Number two, Christian living takes proclamation. And number three, Christian living takes people. You guys ready? Let's have a quick prayer before we jump into the Word of God. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Let my words not be from me, but from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys ready for this? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2-4. In the first 3 verses of Colossians chapter 4, Paul reminds the Colossian church that Christ completes us. And a key part of better Christian living is prayer. Paul reminds the Colossians that the main difference in their lives is a personal connection to God. Personal connection to God. And this is maintained with prayer. Pretty simple. Everybody knows that. Sure, there are other ways to connect to God, but here he's telling them to pray. Verse 2. Paul tells them to devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. And like I said before, Life is a long time. And in that long journey of life, we will go through the ups and the downs. There will be challenges, there will be difficulties, but there will be success, there will be joy, there will be celebration. Church, devote yourself to prayer. In this long journey of life, a relationship will only flourish if you devote yourself to prayer. Christian living does not happen by accident. It doesn't happen by chance. It will only happen if you dedicate yourself to prayer with discipline. In good times, devote yourself to prayer. In bad times, devote yourself to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray all the time. On my phone, I have this app called WhatsApp. You guys got it? Anyone got an app? You guys tricking me. I know you all got WhatsApp. When things go bad, we still WhatsApp. When things are good, we WhatsApp even more. But to make it work, with a relationship with friends and not family, we need to keep in touch. So do you know who I WhatsApp the most every day? My wife. I'm WhatsApping her in the car before I drive out, because can you please turn off the da da da. And then as soon as I get to work, oh, I forgot to tell you about Amy, blah 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 blah. And then in between, like lunchtime, and so I'm WhatsApping her the whole time, the whole day. And to make our relationship work, we need to communicate, right? Sure, don't WhatsApp, important tip, do not WhatsApp your wife if you're in the house. Sometimes that cannot go down well. I can speak freely today because my good wife is not here, but yeah, it's important tips for the men. But in a relationship, we have to talk, don't we? We have to communicate. My relationship with Flora is not perfect. Of course, we go through our ups and downs, like all husbands and wives. But in good times and bad times, we still WhatsApp. Even when she's angry at me for maybe something I might have done, or maybe I might not have done, I still WhatsApp her, because we still need to make the marriage work. And so, devote yourself to WhatsApping God. Except you don't need the app, because now you can pray. Prayer is not complicated. It doesn't have to be a long, you know, dissertation and 20 points and all that kind of stuff. Just talk to God. Talk to God anytime. Does that make sense? Okay. Next slide. Next, Paul talks to the Colossians, tells them to be watchful and thankful. Watchful and thankful. What are they watching out for? What are they thanking God for? So in this context, remember the Colossians? Going back to the context of the passage, Paul tells them to be watchful for false teachings. False teachings and anything else that can distract them from Jesus. You see, they've already made the mistake of believing false teachings about their Christianity, about God. And so now Paul is just saying to them, prayerfully make sure you do not get distracted from the truth. What's happening in your life? Are you maybe making mistakes over and over? Are you making the same mistakes over and over again? Give that to God in prayer. Give that to God in prayer. That's how you be watchful in prayer. If you keep looking at things you shouldn't look at, if you keep losing your temper at your kids or your wife when you know you shouldn't, if you can't control some of the words that come out of your mouth, if you're getting into crime, just kidding. I know you are good people, guys, and come to church. But if you're getting into trouble over and over again on the same problem, pray. Pray over it. When you feel the temptation come on and you feel you're about to pray, short prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, control my temper. Lord, control my eyes. Help me keep pure. Just quick prayer. That's what Paul's telling you. It's not from me. And Paul then reminds them to be thankful. And again, in the context of Colossians, he's asking them to be thankful for the Christian life that they have. Are they maintaining gratefulness Oh, sorry. Got a drink. Thanks, guys. I told him I didn't need water, but I was wrong. when are we being thankful for the Christian life that we have? You know, what about us, Sun Life? Are we thankful for the Christian living that we have today? Are we thankful that nowadays we have this beautiful building? Do you remember the hard times back when we had to load everything up and down the ramps in the old church? Be thankful. And that's what Paul's reminding the Colossians in the last letter that he wrote to them. And then, next slide, Paul asked them to pray for himself. Okay? Now, keep this in context again. Paul is in prison. Remember? He's in chains. And what is he asking the Colossians to pray for him about? You know? He's asking them to help him get opportunities to share the message of Christ. What does the mystery of Christ mean? It's the gospel. The gospel literally means the good news. The good news is that Jesus completes us by taking away all our wrongdoings. Jesus did this by dying on the cross and then 3 days later rising from it, thereby conquering sin and death, so that if anyone comes to him, if anyone says sorry and asks Jesus to come into your life, Jesus will come in and complete you. And then you start living the Christian life. Isn't that a great blessing? Isn't that something that we should be joyful about? And another way to read this is that Paul is reminding the Colossian church about this mystery, because he's probably directly contrasting it to the secret mystery knowledge that the Colossian church were talking about. They were all caught up. They were all a little bit of FOMO, you know. They were like, oh, I need to know this secret mystery. What is it? Oh, it's secret. I can't tell you. Whoa, this is blowing my mind. So there were Christian minds just going round and round, right? So, but Paul just saying, hey, keep it simple, guys. It's just Jesus. That's the mystery. There's no mystery to it. I've already told you. And so Paul clarifies it. And that's how we should keep our Christian lives, guys. Just keep it simple, right? Keep it simple. Just focus on Jesus. And then lastly, verse 4, he makes a personal prayer request that he's able to share the gospel clearly, right? So that he can proclaim it clearly. And why? Again, in context, this is so that there will be no false teaching from himself. You know, and that's why we're so careful when we come up here and tell you about the Bible. We want to make sure what we're teaching in this church is consistent with the Bible. It's about Jesus alone. Because we don't want to let you guys get confused about wrong teaching. And that's what we need to guard for in our church as well. Right? But you know what really strikes me about verse 3 and 4, what's most interesting? It's about how it gives us an insight into Paul's prayer life. We might go to the next slide. Oh no, sorry, go back again. Sorry, my error. Can you see what Paul's concerned about? You know, if I was in prison and I had lost all my liberty and I'm trapped in this cell, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? If you suddenly got a... You remember Aladdin? Anyone watch the show? And he's trapped in this cave and he finds the genie and he gets 3 wishes. You know, if you're trapped and you lost your freedom and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, what would you ask for? I find it interesting to see what Paul asks for. Does he pray for small things? Perhaps he needs, in one of his other letters, he was cold. Maybe he needed his cloak. Maybe he was hungry. Maybe he had a sore on his feet. What did Paul ask for? Paul asked for something greater than himself. To be honest, sometimes we make prayer this long, boring list of for shopping, you know. It's like, can I have some milk? Make sure you get some bread. Running out of sugar. And you know what? Guys, when you can talk to Almighty God, let's make it count. You know what I'm talking about? That's why I'm so excited about what God's doing in our church. We're not asking God for a better aircon system that's really noisy right now. We're asking God for a second service. We got to think bigger than ourselves. Do you know what I'm talking, church? Do you know what I'm saying? God wants us to live a bigger Christian life. And Christian living should be bigger than the small list of things we can give Him. I'm not trying to say that the small things don't matter. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray for things that you need and, you know, things that you're worried about. But, hey guys, let's change our thinking. Think big, pray big, and let's see God do big things. Amen. See, I'm talking about prayer, dude. Yeah, wow. On that note, we'll go to the last slide. Prayer works. Christian living takes prayer because prayer connects us to God. And prayer makes us different. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go. Next one. In the next two verses, Paul reminds the Colossian church that Christ completes us. And a key part of better Christian living is proclamation. Proclamation. You see, if Jesus is so good to you, if Jesus is so good in your life, then you got to share it. Church, it's not even a suggestion. God wants you to do it. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into His favor and be reconciled to Him. That's what we call evangelism, right? Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We get the word evangelist from Ephesians 4:11, and it comes from this Greek word called evangelos. Evangelos. And to kind of sound like I know what I'm talking about, I put the Greek here, and I split it in half. And some of you might not be able to see it, but evangelos, ew means good. Angelos means messenger. Yes, it sounds like angels because angels are messengers. Evangelos, which then, if you translate it directly to English, comes out to be the bringer of good news. The bringer of good news. Hey, can you just think back a little bit to the first time that you heard the good news? Can you think about that? I'm going to give you a minute. Do you remember when you first heard about Jesus Christ? Can you remember who brought you this good news? Was it a pastor? Was it a brother, a sister, your best friend from school? Was it Judah in kindy? No? If you haven't heard the good news before, then you're hearing this morning, friend. This is the good news. But just think about this. The times you've heard the good news. Somebody got out of bed that day, cleared space in their calendar, put some effort, some tears, some prayers, some blood into it, and brought the good news to you. Somebody took effort to proclaim the good word to you. They probably didn't have to. They were probably busy. They were probably tired. They probably had kids to sort out. They could have been annoyed at you, but they took the effort to bring you the good news. They could have kept it to themselves. Jesus completed them. They could have kept it to themselves. But they proclaimed it to you. Aren't you glad that person took that effort? You know, if you can contact them, you should send them a text today and say thank you. You know? Christian living involves proclamation. It is a normal part, living for Jesus, to proclaim what good He has done to you. We'll look at the next slide. When we think of evangelism, what springs to mind? what is your picture of evangelism? Is it putting a sign around your neck saying, repent because the world shall end soon? Do you go to the city and stand in the corner and shout out? Do you take your Bible to work and just smash people in the face with it? That's not going to work. That's going to turn people off for sure. How does Paul show us evangelism? Okay, how does Paul show us we should bring this good news? Can you see it up here? Back to the word. Be wise in the way you act towards others. Which comes first, talking or acting? Can you see that? What comes first? Do you have to like start writing a sermon right now and prepare for the evangelism you're going to do tomorrow at work? No. Can you see what Paul's saying here? Can you see how it starts with how we act towards outsiders? It is our actions that will attract the attention of outsiders, not our words. Words are cheap. Actions are real. Be wise. Be wise with what? Be wise with your actions. Make the most of every opportunity. Christian living begins with proclaiming Jesus with our actions. And if people see Jesus in our lives, then verse 6 can happen. If Jesus sees that, when you've earned the respect, when you've earned the trust of the people around you, then you have the right to speak the good news in their lives. Does that make sense? You guys agree? You know what I'm talking about? When I first heard the gospel, I was very young. I was probably about 10. I had no idea what was going on. But what I knew was we met this family that changed our family. So when we were young, we were still in Malaysia. We moved to this new suburb. And my mom got into Amway. Do you guys know what's Amway? Yeah, you know this is a true story. And they're good products. And so she was trying to sell Amway, right? And she met this lady who was pushing a stroller down the road. Okay? Pushing a stroller down the road. And they got talking, and my mom was excited. She thought, oh, we got a client. We got a live one here, guys. And then she started to be friends with them. And this lady was really nice, and, you know, she was really polite and everything. And we met the family. There's Uncle Tim, Auntie Margaret. And, you know, soon we were, like, having play dates. We went to the zoo and went to the beach and we're hanging out and that kind of stuff. Lovely family, 3 kids, mom and dad. Same as our family. You know, I had an older brother, younger sister, so it was 3 of us. And they were roughly the same age. So we hit it off like a house on fire. And there was a lot of stuff happening. It was really fun. They bought some Amway, so it's all good. but what I remember about... I honestly can't remember any conversations from that age. I can't remember much at all. They took us to church. I can't remember what happened at church. But what I do remember was that these guys were just... There's something about this family. Okay, there's something just so full of joy, grace, generosity, you know, so gentle, so peaceful, you know, no crime. No crime there. It's all good. I checked it out. You know... And I think because the reason we were attracted to it was because on my side, things weren't that good, you know. Things at home were not so good. You know, dad was, you know, he was fully into like heavy drinking and smoking, and he was a rough guy. He was in the army, you know, he was tough, and, you know, it was tough love. You know, he had a short fuse. He got angry quick. And things just weren't good that way, but, you know, we kept hanging out with this family, and then pretty soon my dad met their dad, Uncle Tim, and they started hanging out, and, you know, they started talking to each other and spending time together. We became friends. And as they got closer to each other, they shared Jesus to my mom and dad. And, you know, mom and dad must have saw it too. They wanted what they had. you know, we needed what they had. We needed what they had. And they told him about Jesus. And praise the Lord, my parents accepted Jesus, and, you know, they did Bible studies. And when I saw my parents change, their marriage change, and that was my first exposure to good news. I had no idea the concepts. I just knew, like, something was good here. I have no idea. I'm just 10 years old. But I'm just going to follow because it's much better now. It's much better now. And then, you know, the family moved on. They went to overseas so they could go to actually reach out to people in China. But we kept in touch with them, you know, and then we moved here to Australia, and then eventually my dad went on to be a pastor. And God did lots of good things. But friends, without this couple, Uncle Tim, Auntie Margaret, I wouldn't be here today, honestly. Honestly, God, I won't be here today. And in fact, many years later, you know, this is years later, you know, my 20s, I was in this church, and, you know, it's the funniest thing. Shout out to my bro, Drew, here, right? We were in the same church, like, many years ago. And, you know, Pastor David, Drew? Yep. I found out that they helped brought him to Jesus. So Uncle Tim, Auntie Margaret, they brought my ex-pastor, not from this church, to Jesus Christ when they were students in the UK. And I'm like, whoa, what the... Okay, then the next thing is, then I got married and everything. I got married to Flora and then blah, blah, blah. And one day, her uncle from Malaysia comes visiting us. We went to the church. And then he started talking to my pastor. And they're like, oh, we know each other. And Flora's uncle, years gone by, he came to Jesus because of this couple. I'm not kidding. So you got this man, this woman, full on for Jesus, living the life, the Christian life, proclaiming the truth, the goodness of Jesus Christ, you know, and they have brought so many people to Jesus, it blows my mind. It blows my mind. They were wise in how they acted with outsiders, and they made the most of every opportunity. Amen. True story, guys. True story. And, you know, many years later, I found we were talking, and Auntie Margaret told me, yeah, she was actually doing bog laps in the suburb, praying. She was just lapping around, walking the strollers, praying for opportunities. And that's their mindset. They're just going out there, just saving lives for Jesus, you know. And even to this day, they are still proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ. And, you know, they're doing some great work in East Asia. And, you know, it's amazing. But back to us here right now, Perth. 20th of October, Sunday morning, how does this change our lives? How are we proclaiming Jesus Christ from our Christian living? Are we wise in how we live? Are we gaining the trust and respect through our Christian living from our friends, our family, our colleagues? Are we making these opportunities to share the good news? So, on the last one, next slide. Christian living takes proclamation because proclamation is a natural overflow of our walk with Jesus. Proclamation makes us different. So we come to our last point. Verses 7 to 18, Paul reminds the Colossian church that Christ completes us. And a key part of this Christian living is people. You see, the church in Colossae was a bunch of connected people in the city. They believe in Jesus, but they didn't have a church building. Okay, we have a church building. So what? This building does not make us Christians. This building doesn't make us a church. This used to be a gym for the school next door. But being connected in Christ, that's what makes us a church. Christian living takes people. Someone sacrificed so that we can be a church. Someone gave up so that we can be where we are today. And we're going to move through quickly through the next few verses, because Paul ends the letter by naming a few people. But what I want you to look out for is a pattern. The pattern is that we get and we give. Okay? Most of us know John 3:16, but most of us don't read 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Do you know what that means, guys? It means Jesus died for you and me. We get stuff. And we get stuff from people who have given to our lives. But you know, when you get stuff, you have to give it. You know, the biggest body of date water is the Dead Sea. And it's the saltiest body of water. You know why it's so salty? Because water flows in, but there's nowhere where it outflows. And it's not connected to any of the oceans or any of the other seas. And it is salty. Okay? We are not meant to be a Dead Sea. We're meant to be living. Jesus gives us the living water. Remember back then, I am living water? So, we'll just go through verse 7 and 9. So Paul talks, now as we go through, let me look at these guys and notice that they have got something and they're giving something, okay? And that's how Christian living takes people. Tychicus and Onesimus, they were dear brothers, faithful ministers, servants. They encouraged the hearts of the people. Onesimus, faithful and dear brother. Can you see all these things there, guys? For Christian living to happen, the church needs people like Tychicus and Onesimus. People who love and support each other like family. People who are faithful in good times and bad times. People who are not afraid to serve and sacrifice. People who keep others connected and, more importantly, encourage each other's hearts. Friends, do you know people like this in Sun Life? Yeah, you bet there are. There are definitely people like that, getting and giving. Not perfect people, but you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. But God knows we need people like this in this church. Why? Not for our own benefit, but so that we can bring the good news of Jesus Christ outside this church. Can I challenge you this morning, church? Can you be a Tychicus or Onesimus? Maybe you just started coming here, or you're not very, you're quite new in your faith, and don't feel very involved in church. But I think maybe this morning God is challenging you to make a commitment. Commit to serving a brother, commit to come to the steps and come and learn and join maybe a ministry team and encourage the hearts of your fellow Sun Lifers. We need people like you. Verse 10 and 11, Paul lists Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, okay? Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. So these guys were co-workers. We know that they had the same cultural background. They were Jews. And they traveled with Paul through his missionary journeys. And the main person I want you to focus on is Mark. Something happened between Paul and Mark. We don't know what happened, but when you look at all the other letters, you piece together that what happened was Mark had the falling out with Paul. And then Paul was about to go on a journey, and he said, no, I don't want this guy to come with me. I don't want Mark to come with me. So Mark had to go with Barnabas, and then later on he followed Peter. But then now, towards the end, when Paul's in prison, Mark and Paul have reconciled. They worked things out, and this happened to be the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, yeah? So he's a pretty good guy. But what we observe from this and what we learn from this, again, is the pattern. That these guys get stuff, they've been getting stuff, and now they're giving stuff. Alright? They have the same background, they the same calling as Paul, and they stuck it out. And again, Christian living takes people like this. Can you see the pattern here, church? Getting and giving. We'll go to the next slide. So Paul talks about Epaphras. Now, we know Epaphras started the church in Colossae, see? And Epaphras is one of those guys that really has a calling for prayer. Paul tells him that he's wrestling in prayer for the church and for their neighboring churches in the other two cities around Colossians. This shows us that Christian living takes leaders who pray. Do we have people like this in Sun Life? Yes, we do. Just looking straight there, my elder Simon, his good wife, Adeline, and they're praying people. And again, the pattern of getting and giving. Can I challenge you, church, that maybe we should stand by our elders and pray with them? You know, we have the seek meetings, we have the prayer groups, we have the prayer requests, and you can see what happens with prayer. You saw this week what happened with prayer. Verse 14, Paul talks about Luke, the doctor, and Demas. Now this is an interesting pair. Luke journeyed with Paul all the way, and in fact now he's sitting with Paul in prison. Whereas Demas started with Paul, but then later on we know he fell away. He stopped. In Timothy we find out that he loved the things of this life. And this shows us that Christian living needs faithful people. Not someone who will get distracted and fall away. We need people like Luke who will stick it out, even through prison. And then Luke, as you know, goes on to write the Gospel of Luke. I look around here and I see, you know, people are reading Joe, Sylvia, you know, Simon. There's so many of you guys, all the leaders, Brandon Tiff, all these guys, you guys have been here faithfully through ups and downs, through all these years. We need people like that. And again, if you just join the church, it doesn't matter. If you're getting stuff from God, you can give stuff back to God. Yeah? Can I challenge you to be faithful to the people in Sun Life? You might think your contribution is small, but you know, Luke might have just kept a little journal all this time. And you know what? From there, he probably got his notes to write the Gospel of Luke. So never despise what you're doing for God. And lastly here it says, Nympha, who opened her home to the church. Nympha is a leader, is a lady, and she opened her home to our church. Much like the connect groups that we have in church. Christian living takes people like this. People who will step up, and maybe today, maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe God wants you to be a connect leader. Pastor Bin, do we need more connect leaders? Yep, getting a nod there. Okay, we're going to close up here. So, finally, I'm going to close on this. Finally, Paul has a word for Archippus. Archippus, last night. Okay. Who is Archippus? We know he's actually the leader of the church in Colossae. He's the pastor there. Probably similar to like Pastor Bin that we have here. And what did Paul have to say to Archippus? I don't know. Maybe God's trying to say something to our good pastor today as well. I don't know. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Getting and giving. You see, pastoring is a tough gig, guys. You don't hear our pastors, Pastor Bin and Pastor Tim, complain. But it's a tough gig. I know because my dad was a pastor. Most pastors I know, they don't want to be pastors. Okay? Honest to God, they do not. It is given to them. It is received. I think sometimes with our pastors, God looks down on this earth and he thinks, you know, that guy's got a high pain tolerance. Just joking. But, you know, like, I think God looks down and he says, you know, that guy, that girl, they've got a big heart. I'm going to give this to them. Not all of us are called to be pastors, but all of us are called to Christian living. And with each call, there's a ministry attached. A ministry that is greater than our own lives. A ministry that's greater than our own needs, our own sphere. It might be reaching out to friends, proclaiming the gospel to family, parenting a young child, praying for your sister in Singapore who just received the Lord after 20 years, the marginalized, the poor, overseas missions, workplace, marketplace ministry, building your local church, joining a ministry team, leading a connect group, stepping up in leadership, putting your hand up. Say, yes, Pastor, I'll do that for you. The list goes on and on because God is always working around us. God is doing so many things around us. Hear this, brother. Hear this, sister. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Don't despair. Don't waver. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Do it for Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Do it for Jesus. So to end, Christian living takes people. Because it's people like this that help us journey with God. Godly people help other people so that we can help other people. And it's the people around us that makes this Christian life.